Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together. Father, we pray very much indeed that you would give us faith. Whether we are here for the first time, whether we know lots about Jesus or nothing at all, Father, please would you give us faith that as we've just been singing, we would stand in awe of him. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. There is a saying we use a fair bit, I think. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know that saying. Familiarity breeds contempt. What we mean is the more that you get to know someone, the more we can lose respect for that person. On the face of it, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Familiarity breeds contempt. The longer we know someone, the more we get to really know them, the more likely we are to discover things about that person that actually we don't like. The more likely we are to see the flaws in their character, their inconsistencies, their failings, their sin. And I guess we've all experienced that. We've got to know someone, and actually after a while, if we're honest, we've discovered we don't really like that person very much because of what we see. But think about it a bit more. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's a funny thing to say, don't you think? Is the problem really familiarity? Or is it actually something else? But because if familiarity really does breed contempt, then actually what hope is there for any relationship? If familiarity is the problem, what hope is there for my marriage? What hope is there for my friendship? What hope is there for my work relationships? That the reality is that often those feelings of dislike, they say more about me than they do anything else. My contempt for other people is actually as much a reflection on me as it is on them. And that's what you see here in Mark chapter 6. In chapters 4 and 5, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we have seen Jesus demonstrate the most extraordinary power and authority in what frankly looked like the most hopeless situations. It's the kind of thing you wonder, how are they going to get out of this? And yet Jesus exercises such power and such love and care that there is a way out. He calms a storm, he casts out demons, he heals a woman who has been desperately sick for years and years. He even raises a young girl from the dead. And then in chapter 6, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And after the extraordinary events of chapters 4 and 5, after everything that we've seen, you would expect Jesus to come home to a hero's welcome. If this is what he can do. But that is not what happens. And instead, the people turn on him. They take offense at him. They treat him with contempt. And on the face of it, as you listen to what they say, it looks like familiarity breeds contempt. But the issue is not their familiarity with Jesus. Again, it is true that the closer we get to other people, the more we see them for who they really are. That the more we see their weaknesses as well as their strengths. That the more you get to know me, the more that you will inevitably see my failings as well as some of my virtues. But here's the thing, Jesus is not like me. And he is not like you. He was and he is the most perfect person there ever has been and ever will be. That the more we get to know him, that the closer we get to him, actually what happens is the more that you see there is to admire about this man, the more you see there is to love about him, the more there is to treasure. He is the most captivating person that you will ever meet. And the fact is, their contempt for Jesus says more about them than anything else. And as we watch this going on, the question is, what does my reaction to Jesus say about me? Our passage is all about two things. It's about faith and repentance. And the lesson is that it is possible for people to think they know exactly who Jesus is and yet not know him at all. Because without faith, it is impossible to see Jesus for who he really is. Without faith, it is impossible to see Jesus for who he really is. The passage breaks down into two parts, verses 1 to 6, verses 6 to 13. Each part really confronts us with a question. They're very simple questions, but they have a way of getting under your skin. We'll have a look at what they are. We're going to spend most time on the first, okay? But because the second part really relates to where we're going next week. Here's the first question. It's a very simple question. Don't be put off because it's so simple. What do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? Look at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They hear him, and they are amazed by this man. And I guarantee that if you had been there, that then you would have been amazed as well. That this is not the first time that people have been amazed at Jesus. We see this all the way through Mark's gospel. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 22. Very similar situation. That they went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. At verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority," that they had never heard anything like this man. Chapter 2, verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, and this amazed everyone. Chapter 5, verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And then verse 42 of chapter 5. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. Here is a man who again and again left people completely astonished by what they heard him teach and by what they saw him do. But the thing is, that amazement is not always positive. Sometimes that amazement is negative. Sometimes the people, they listen to him teach, they witness what he does, and they praise him. But sometimes they listen to him teach and they watch what he does and they condemn him. Sometimes people are attracted to him and sometimes people are repelled by him. Sometimes people see this man and they love him and they would do anything for him. And sometimes people see this man and they hate him. And that is what happens here. And you can see that. You can see that their amazement is not positive by the questions that they ask. Verse 3. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. It's not entirely clear what their problem is. They don't deny his wisdom and power. Notice that. That they recognize that here is a man with wisdom they have never seen before and a power, again, that they have never seen. But they just cannot square that with who they think he is. As far as they're concerned, this Jesus, he's nothing special. This Jesus, he's just one of them. We know who you are, Jesus. Don't you get any big ideas about yourself? You are no different to the rest of us. Notice that they call him Mary's son. It may be that by this point, Jesus' father, Joseph, has died. Although we're not entirely sure about that. But even if he had died, he should never have been referred to as Mary's son. That's no disrespect to his mother, but in that culture, you would have always referred to him by his father, Joseph's son. It is very likely that they are insulting him. If you will excuse me for saying this, it is very possible that they are calling him a bastard at this point. Now, there is something very shocking, not just about that, but their whole response to Jesus. Mark is telling us that it is possible to listen to Jesus' teaching and to witness his miracles and yet to miss who he really is. It is possible to be faced with the most overwhelming evidence and yet to deny the truth. Or as someone said, it is possible to see Jesus at his most powerful, at his most godlike, and yet still to oppose him. Jesus responds with a well-known saying, verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." That their rejection of Jesus is shocking. And yet, if the definition of a prophet is that they are not without honor except in their hometown, then Jesus certainly qualifies as a prophet. Now, of course, Jesus is far more than a prophet. Mark is trying to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's long-promised king. He is the Son of God. He is certainly more than a prophet, but he is not less than a prophet. And the irony is that their rejection of Jesus merely underlines who he actually is. And Mark says, verse 5, "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Again and again, we're told that people are amazed by Jesus. This is the only time in Mark's gospel that we are told that Jesus is amazed by something. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now think about that. Jesus had lived among them. He had taught them. He had performed miracles amongst them. And yet when they looked at him, that they didn't see a prophet, that they didn't see the Messiah, they didn't see the Son of God. When they looked at Jesus, all they saw was someone just like them. And the question is, why? Why, in the face of all that evidence, did they not see more than that? And the answer is, according to Jesus, that they did not have faith. They didn't have faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And the point is, without faith, it is impossible to see Jesus for who he really is. When Mark says that Jesus couldn't do any miracles there, I don't think he's saying it was impossible for Jesus. After all, Jesus is all-powerful. He is not bound by you and I. Someone has said that Jesus' miracles, they weren't magic tricks that he did to kind of show people how powerful he really was. His miracles were signs of the kingdom. I think that's helpful. What they're saying is that the miracles, they give us a glimpse of the future. One day, the Bible says Jesus will return as king. And on that day, he will establish his glorious kingdom. He will make everything new. And his people, that is those who have faith in him, that they will live with him in a wonderful new creation. A wonderful new world that is free of sickness and sadness and suffering. And when Jesus performs a miracle, when he heals a sick woman that nobody else can heal, but when he raises a young girl from the dead, he is not just restoring them there and then. He is doing that, but he's not just doing that. But when Jesus heals a sick woman, when he raises a young girl from the dead, he is giving us a glimpse of the future. This is what life is like with the king. Here's the thing. If you reject the king, there's no place in the kingdom for you. And that, I think, is why Jesus doesn't do miracles there. The question for us as we watch all of this is, what about us? What about me? What does my reaction to Jesus say about me? Without faith, it is impossible to see Jesus for who he really is. Let me apply this to five groups of people. Firstly, to those who are unfamiliar with Jesus. It may be that you're here this morning, you're watching us online, and you've never really explored who Jesus is for yourself. Let me encourage you to do that. As we said at the beginning, the more we get to know him, the more there is to admire and respect and to love about this man. He is the most captivating person you will ever meet. Read Mark's gospel. Ask yourself, have you ever met anyone like this man? But here's the thing, if you are going to grasp the truth about him, then you must have faith. Faith is one of those words that we use a lot. We use in all sorts of different contexts, but much of the time we don't really know what it means. Much of the time that we talk about faith, I think we talk about believing something that you can't prove. But that is not the way that the Bible uses the word faith. In the Bible, to have faith, it is to rely on something. It is to trust it. To have faith in Jesus is to rely on him. It is to trust that he will do what he has promised. That he is this king, and that one day he will set up this kingdom. But the thing is, faith is not something that you can stir up within yourself just by trying hard. Faith is a gift from God that comes through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must ask God to give us the gift of faith. Dear Father, I recognize that I cannot grasp the truth about Jesus unless you help me. So please give me faith in Jesus. Help me to see Jesus for who he really is. Secondly, to those who have rejected Jesus, we tend to imagine that we are the judge and Jesus is the one on trial. And the question is, what do we make of him? But one day, the tables will be turned. And he will not really be the one on trial at all. We will discover that actually we are the ones on trial. The Bible says that he will come again as the judge of the living and the dead. And we will have to give an account to him, every one of us, on that day. And he will respond to us then on the basis of how we respond to him now. And if we reject him now, then on that day he will shut us out of his kingdom. In other words, as you look at Jesus, and as you think you've got him sussed, and therefore as you write him off, be very careful, because far more hangs on your decision than you realize. Thirdly, to our young people, it is a great privilege to grow up in a home where your parents believe in Jesus, where from an early age you are taught about him, and you see people living with faith in him. That is an incredible privilege. It is a privilege, but it doesn't guarantee anything. Without faith, it is impossible to see Jesus for who he really is. So can I say, if you're a young person, watch your heart. Watch your heart. Don't let your familiarity with Jesus breed contempt. If you do not see what your parents see, ask God to open your eyes and help you see. And if you're a parent, don't ever assume that if you get it right, then everything will be okay. Because it doesn't just depend on you. Which is why, more than anything, we must pray for our kids. Fourthly, to those who believe in Jesus but their faith is weak, can I say very clearly, verse 6 is not directed at you. Verse 6 is not directed at you. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Verse 6 is directed at people who see Jesus in all his power and authority, and yet they hate him. If we have a sensitive conscience, if our faith is weak and frail, if we find ourselves here today and we know that we're struggling, the danger is that we hear this and we take it to heart and we think it's aimed at us and we think that Jesus is there in heaven and he is amazed at our lack of faith. He frankly disapproves of us. Let me say again, verse 6 is not directed at you. If you have faith in Jesus, you are secure and you are loved and you are accepted beyond your wildest dreams. And if your faith feels weak, if you feel like you're holding on by your fingertips, then take heart from chapter 5. Jesus wants to strengthen your faith. He does not disapprove of you in your struggle. Ask him to help you. Use the prayer that we're given in chapter 9, verse 24. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And finally, to those, and I suspect this is many of us, to those who believe in Jesus, but who lack a sense of wonder and love and praise. When we believe in Jesus, there are often times when that happens, does it not? When the truth does not move us the way that we should. He is the most captivating person that we will ever meet. And yet there are times I look at him and my heart is not captivated by him. When my familiarity with him dulls me to how astonishing he is and how radical this man was and how compelling he is. What do I do when that's the case? I ask God to open my eyes and to help me see. I ask God to help me overcome my unbelief. When you look at this man, what do you see? Mark says, without faith, it is impossible to see him as he really is. Here's a second question for us. We're going to be briefer here. What do you make of his apostles? What do you make of his apostles? This is verses 6 to 13. The fact that his own people reject him does not put a stop to Jesus' mission. In fact, his mission not only continues, it actually expands. Their rejection means that his mission goes on and goes on elsewhere too. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Now notice what Jesus does. He shares his authority with them and then he sends them out to do what he does. Look at verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. And that is exactly what we have seen Jesus doing in the early chapters of Mark's gospel. Jesus called people to repent. He healed the sick and he cast out demons. And now Jesus sends them out to do what he himself does. But there's more. Verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. As Jesus sends them out, he tells them to expect two responses. Some people will welcome them, and some people will reject them. Some people will welcome them, some people will send them packing. Now here's the thing, the disciples, they represent Jesus. They go in his name, they go with his authority. To welcome them is to welcome Jesus. To reject them is to reject Jesus, which I think is why, if they're not welcome, they are to shake the dust off their feet. It is a warning to the people who've rejected them. Rejecting them is more serious than they think. And unless they repent, then one day they will face God's judgment for themselves. Now, if we're Christian believers, as we read this passage, I think our instinct is to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples and to ask what this passage teaches us about mission. And I think there are things that we can learn here, although I think we have to be slightly careful how we tread with it. But I'm not sure that that is the main lesson for us at this point. Notice what Mark calls them. In verse 12, in verse 7, he calls them the 12. When they come back from this mission, in verse 30, he refers to them as the apostles. that these 12 men, the apostles, they had a unique place in the plans and purposes of the Lord Jesus. We are not the 12. We are not the apostles. Even if you think that the apostles is a category that kind of carries on, we are not the apostles in this sense. If anything, if you want to put yourselves in the shoes of anybody here, put yourselves in the shoes of the people that they go to and call to repent. And the question is, as you hear that call to repent, what are you going to do? Are you going to accept it and welcome it? Or will you reject it? What do we make of the apostles? Will we listen to and accept their teaching, or will we reject it? Because rejecting their message is not just rejecting their message. It is rejecting the one who sent them. Now, we're going to think more about this next week as we look at the story of John the Baptist. But let me say a little bit today. Repentance is the other side of the coin to faith. It's the flip side to faith. If faith is turning to Jesus, if faith is relying on Jesus, then repentance is not relying on myself. It is turning away from my sin and hating my sin and stopping doing it, putting it to death, the Bible says. And as we'll see next week with John the Baptist, a message like that, that says turn away from yourself and rely on Jesus, that says stop doing that thing, a message like that is not very popular. A message like that does not tend to go down very well. There are all sorts of things that I think we're quite happy to give up for Jesus. But let's be honest, there are all sorts of things that we are also not happy to give up for Jesus. And I guess the question for us is, what might that be for me? What am I unwilling to give up for him? What might he say, that is not right? That is not how you're meant to live. And yet I stubbornly want to hold on to it. And that's why we need to tread really carefully. Because kicking against a message of repentance is not just kicking against a message of repentance. It is kicking against the King. We sometimes say familiarity breeds contempt. I am not convinced that familiarity is really the problem. Our contempt, I think, is often more a reflection on us than anything else. The contempt that the people of Nazareth had for Jesus said far more about them than it did about him. So here's the question. What is my reaction, my response to Jesus? What does it say about me? Let's pray. Father, we recognize it's possible to know an awful lot about Jesus and yet be blind to who he really is. It's possible to see his power. It's possible to listen to his teaching, to marvel at his wisdom, and yet to kick against him. And Father, we pray now that you would give us faith to see him as he really is. Father, would you please open the eyes of our hearts and help us repent and believe. For Jesus' sake.